Again, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. And the title of the message is Missional Sabbath. And I'll try to explain what that means as best as I can. The text is Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. If you're there, of course you're there, because the screen's right here. Okay. Still a good practice to bring your own Bible and sort of check against that. Not that we don't trust the church, no. But this is the reading of God's Word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Amen. So it's one thing for us to explain what it is that we do overseas, but when we're here talking about it, it's a little bit hard for us to explain why we're here. We get confronted like that. So you're a missionary over there. So what are you doing here? I get that a lot, even from friends. What are you doing here? Like if I didn't like tell them in advance that we're coming out, what are you doing here? We get that a lot. Well, with our organization, Mission to the World, we call this Home Mission Assignment, or HMA. Home Mission Assignment, to indicate that even though we're home, our missions assignment continues here at home, educating churches, reporting and mobilizing and all that stuff. Sometimes certain organizations might call it Sabbath or furlough, things like that. But sometimes that's misunderstood to think that maybe we just kind of come back and we get to kick back and just take a long holiday. I wish that was entirely true, but it's not. Oh, actually, that wouldn't be good for us. But we do hope that we get some physical rest. We do hope that we get some emotional rest. But most importantly, we hope we get spiritual rest and sort of get our mojo back. You know what I mean? Like to, because you know, when you're out there, you're really busy doing stuff. Giving, pouring, if you will. But it's important for us to get fed and to be taken care of by the Lord and to be reminded that He takes care of us. And I think when we think about that pursuit as to why we're here to rest in the Lord and to, not only for the assignment part, but also to rejuvenate it, to be rejuvenated, to be filled with the Lord and all that. I realize that's not just for missionaries, but it's for all of us. Every one of us who call ourselves Christians, if you understand that your task is to be His instrument every day, out there, if you will, you're going to be tired. You're going to need His rest. You're going to need what we're seeking, which is missional Sabbath. We're calling it this because, you know, for one thing, missional is a popular thing to say nowadays in evangelicalism. You've heard the term before, right? Missional this, missional that. I'm sure you've heard of it a lot in this church as well, as Pastor Dave explains why this church is missional. Because I've done that. I do that back in Sydney as well. After about 10 years since the first print, Ed Stetzer just released an update on his popular church planting manual titled Planting Missional Churches, you know, to indicate what it means for planting a church, not just in establishing a status quo church, but a church that really reaches out with the gospel and with the purpose of God. So this term missional is important, and I think it is an important concept, an idea to really digest. There's another book by an author by the name of Gloria Furman. She recently published a book titled Mission of Motherhood. Mission of Motherhood. So that missional term is everywhere. But the tagline on that book says, the everyday ministry of motherhood in the grand plan of God. And I think that's a good tagline. Moms might want to pick up this book. I think that grand plan of God is an important concept in understanding in a fuller way what missional really means. But of course today we're talking about a different missional topic, and that's Sabbath. Missional Sabbath. And just like the tagline on the other book, missional Sabbath, I would say, is to look at Sabbath in the grand plan of God and to understand why and how we need to recapture biblical version of Sabbath in order for us to better proclaim the gospel, to better live out effectively our Christian lives. So before we go on to our main text, which I just read in Matthew 12, I want us to consider this other very critical component, which is the mission of God. Before we go on to the Sabbath part, why we need it so much, we want to look at what mission of God is. When we say missional, being missional, whose mission? Obviously, we're talking about God's mission, but let's try to flesh that out. The mission of God, the Missio Dei. I think the best way to explain this is by going over some of the most basic Christian educational tool that we have, which we call catechism. Catechism just means question and answer format. It's a primer for Christian education, but there's the earlier version that's for kids of back then, but now we have like children's catechism. So I'm going to start out with some really basic stuff. And I've done this with my daughter since she was like a 1 year old. And the first three question and answer goes like this, okay? Who is God? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm totally, I'm getting ahead. The first question is, who made you? Okay? God. Second question and answer is this. What else did God make? Everything. Okay, that's children's catechism. Who made you? God. What else did God make? Everything. The third question asks, why? Why did God make everything? And the answer is, for His own glory. Get that? Within the first three questions, God made me, God made everything for His own glory. Boom. This is where, like, if I'm a hip-hop guy, I would drop the microphone. And walk away. But scaling it up a little bit from children's catechism to maybe a slightly grown-up version, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number one, sort of responds to this more seminal idea from children's catechism. So Westminster Shorter Catechism question number one asks, what is the chief end of mankind or man? What is the ultimate purpose of man, including women, people? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So it pairs really well with the children's catechism, doesn't it? God made everything for His own glory. What is our purpose in life? To glorify God. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism question one, or question and answer one, has accompanying verses to show where this comes from, where in the Bible these things come from. So we want to look at a few passages. So if you want to do some Bible flipping, we'll look at a few passages here. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, look at verse 36. Romans 11:36. It says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Okay, once again, Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So there's that all-encompassing, ultimate purpose laid out for us real clear. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And by the way, in Australia, they don't say 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. They say 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. Minor difference. But this is the kind of stuff that throws you off. You know, not because they speak a different language, but they say little things just a little bit different here or there. Anyhow, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know that passage. Just two more. The other one is John chapter 17, Jesus' priestly prayer. John 17, verses 22 and 24. John 17, 22 and 24 says, "The glory that you have given me," this is Jesus praying to the Father. So Jesus says, "The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." What is Jesus talking about here? Jesus says, the glory that Father is sharing with him, he shares with his redeemed people. The people that he's saving. That's a tremendous privilege. But the saints have understood this. If we go to Psalm 73, the Old Testament, Psalm 73 verses 24 through 26 has a wonderful devotional, comforting idea of God's glory. It says, again, Psalm 73, 24 through 26, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." So we are brought into God's glory. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." This is the Christian response. When we see something wonderful and glorious and realize that we have the privilege of taking part in that, to be enraptured into that reality. Wow, this is incredible. I get to be a part of it. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He's everything I need. That is the confession of the psalmist. So this is the mission of God. His own glory. So for the people who are being saved by God, our mission becomes encompassed in God's mission. We live for His glory. Because that's our glory. That is our strength, our portion forever. Him, Him alone. You see? I don't think the challenge for me or any ministry isn't convincing you really what God's mission is. I think for our Christian lives, the challenge is to understand or to adopt the mission of God as our mission. And you might want to ask yourselves that. If this is God's ultimate purpose for us in our lives, has that mission of God become my own personal mission? Is that what I'm about? Do I live and breathe for His glory, to bring honor to Him and to accomplish His purpose? Is that being done through my life? Have I been set apart through the redemption to be God's instrument for that singular purpose? Is that me? Do I exude that? Do I live that out? That's challenging. I think we lose the sight of the fact that this is our calling and this is our privilege. In John chapter 15, verses 14 through 15, Jesus says something really wonderful. He says, "You're my friends." Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see? We have this wonderful, privileged stands before Christ our Lord. We're not just dumb animals, but we are conscious image bearers of God, brought back into fellowship with Him and to commune with Him and to understand that God's great plan is our very own great plan. We get to participate in that. So when that is your life, that is your glorious pursuit. You know, let me just follow up the first three Q&As of Children's Catechism with the next two more. Children's Catechism number 4 and 5. It asks, how can you glorify God? Because 3 says, why did God make everything? And the answer was for His own glory, right? So number 4 asks, How can you glorify God? It says, by loving Him and obeying Him. Right? And it gets to even the heart of the matter. It goes even deeper, a layer deeper. Number five asks, why should you glorify God? You know, it's like method acting. What's my motivation? Why should you glorify God? Because, the answer says, because He made me and takes care of me. Okay? Catechism, it's a good thing. It is an amazing honor and privilege to be included in God's plan and purpose. And when you follow Him, God takes care of you. But I think so often we are so busy with various missions of our own. Whatever that may be, your work, your family, whatever your kids are into, your need for hobbies and entertainment. But I think we have to ask ourselves as we assess our lives at various points, what do all these things that I'm filling my life with, what do these things have to do with God's purpose in my life, with the mission of God? What am I really hotly pursuing? I'm not asking you to not go to work, okay? I'm talking about prioritizing and centering, repurposing your life so that it aligns with God's ultimate call, ultimate purpose in your life. It's hard though, isn't it? I think that's one of the reasons why we don't always stay on course. Simple answer. To live out God's mission is tiring, it's hard. It's hard not to pursue those things that everybody else goes after. It's hard not to take the backlash or hard to take the backlash and the repercussion of how people might react when we're actually vocally or expressly faithful in really pursuing God. If we become Jesus freaks that people fear, we don't want to be too different. And also, serving God does take a lot of effort out of us. We know this because we sometimes burn out serving Him. Good intentions go so far and then you wane down and things like that. I won't lie to you. Serving God passionately is hard work. But let me remind all of us who love Jesus this. What was the calling of Jesus about? Was it about Him promising us roses or the cross? When we came to Christ, we knew this, didn't we? When we gave our lives to receive His ultimate life, we knew that trade-off was a far better trade. We knew that, didn't we? Even knowing that ultimate decision for Christ means cross in this life, we knew that that was a better decision, didn't we? But at some point, we shift gear again, and we like to think that we can get everything here as well as life after. But I don't think that's how it works. Consciously living out a Christian life and pursuing God's mission is challenging. But here's one thing that our Lord really does promise us, and that comes from Matthew 11, 28, 30. We love this passage. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I just want to point out who Jesus is talking to here. Come to me, who? All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a great promise. When we understand the hard call of the cross, when we understand that when we give our broken lives on this side of eternity and we love Christ and we cling on to Him, that He gives us better life. If we understand that, then that we make better sense of difficulty of fulfilling God's mission. But also, because it's hard, and because Jesus is promising us rest, it's also important that in our missional pursuit, that we frequent the rest of God. That we return to God for rest over and over and over again, and not something else. Now, when we talk about Sabbath, we're not talking about just physical rest. I think if we think Sabbath is about just chilling out, then you're confusing it with weekend. Or just time off or holiday. I'm talking about Sabbath. I'm talking about the kind of rest that Jesus is promising here in Matthew. What is that about? So then now we go back to the main passage. And we'll talk about a few things there. And hopefully I'll close in 30 minutes as I promised Pastor David. Our main text. So I'm not going to read the whole thing again. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 8. We had that passage up, so if you could put it back up, please. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. If you look at verses 3 and 4, here, again, without reading the whole thing all over again, here, verses 3 and 4, Jesus is citing that time that David and his men ate the bread of the presence from the temple. And he was able to get that much needed food because the priest who was working at the temple at the time was a man of grace. He could have been like the Pharisees of Jesus' time and said, "No, David, all your men, I don't care how hungry you are, you're not going to eat the bread of the presence because that's not for you. That's just for the priests working the temple. So sorry, starve and die." It could have been handled very legalistically like that. But the priest, Ahimelech, who was working the temple at that time, understood the spirit behind the worship of God. So when David and his men were starving, and no Israelite is going to ever refute that this was a good move, priest Ahimelech felt compelled to give that bread of the presence and to sustain the life of David and his men, because that's what this was about. It was about life. Okay. So the priest, who understood the spirit of Sabbath, allowed the eating of the sacred bread. And then in verse 5, Jesus points out that the priest in the temple, they profaned the Sabbath. What? What is Jesus talking about? Of course, Jesus is being sarcastic here. They're not actually profaning the Sabbath. Jesus is talking about the fact that priests, they work on Sabbath because that's what they do. Priests, they work the temple. Yes, on Sabbath. And Jesus is being kind of cheeky or sarcastic in saying, hey, they profane the Sabbath, which is, of course, not unlawful. Of course, no one's going to argue with that. Okay? Because the priest is supposed to be doing the work of leading worship on Sabbath in the temple. You see, in both instances, the permission of the temple is here indicated as a certain authoritative presence. Okay? And this is an important setup for verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus says, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." And of course, by something greater than the temple, Jesus is referring to himself. Israelites understand, the Pharisees understand the importance of the authority of the temple. And Jesus is showing that there's a certain spirit behind why the Sabbath. The temple approves this spirit, and I, as the one that is greater than the temple, Jesus, he approves of this spirit of the Sabbath. And then he nails it home in verse 7, right? "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." He's quoting from Hosea 6:6. In a parallel account, in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Okay? So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying Sabbath is made for you. Sabbath is for life. Sabbath is to sustain God's people. Sabbath is not a legalistic imposition, another thing to do for us to perform. Rather, Sabbath is an anti-performance. It is an anti-imposition. It is a necessary mercy for people who are by design created to need it. We need His presence. We need His embrace. We need His reminder that God indeed is real and He loves us. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that. We need to drop what we're doing every week. Yes, we can experience Sabbath all throughout the week as well. Yes. I want to talk about a regular need for gospel affirmation. That God made us, He loves us, and He is for us, He is with us. He's with not just you as individuals, but He's with us, you know, as a congregation. You know, God is saving a people for Himself. Not just John, Sue, Mary, Mark, but He's saving a kingdom of people. And He's going to succeed. His program does not fail. His mission does not come to a halt. It's going to happen. We are Christians because God does not fail. He saves us into this fold. We need this reminder all the time. In Matthew 12 and Mark 2 accounts, the emphasis is here, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. We need to understand God's overarching presence in our lives. This is why Sabbath. Another important thing I think we need to understand about Sabbath is that it's not a broken thing. Okay? Sabbath is what we call creation ordinance. Meaning Sabbath was instituted in creation before the mankind fell. The fall of the garden happens in Genesis 3, right? God creates Sabbath right from the get-go. Which means even for Adam and Eve, even with everything perfectly fine, after working the ground for 6 days and doing just life in a wonderful, perfect, pristine state, even then it was just necessary and good for them to just stop what they're doing and to just be with the Lord. I imagine we would have Sabbath in heaven. You know? That's just how God is a God of rhythm. I'm not. My rhythm's horrible. But God creates life and fullness in it, and He creates rhythm. And the most important part of the whole thing is to always be with Him and to be and to be saturated in Him and to relish in the goodness of who He is. We need that time to be reassured, to be filled with courage with His Spirit, because if not, we are lost and wandering people. If you read Genesis, you'll notice that ever since the fall, ever since Genesis chapter 3 until Exodus, there is no mention of Sabbath. Okay? As humanity spins out of control in sin away from the Lord, there's no mention of Sabbath. Every day bleeds into another just like another meaningless day. People are wandering and directionless. And then God brings to Himself a people out of Abraham. They struggle in slavery, but as soon as they're brought out of slavery into His wonderful light, as they become His people instead of not my people, l'ami, when they become my people, ami, as soon as they cross the Red Sea, God hints again of the Sabbath notion. Through the illustration of the giving of manna. You know, manna falls from the sky, and they have it every day. If you try to save it for the next day, it rots, but not on the sixth day. Because on the sixth day, you could collect more additionally, because on the seventh day, the next day, it's not going to rot. Because on the seventh day, you're not even going to collect, because you're going to have that opportunity to just rest and be with God, to enjoy His presence. Don't worry about working. Just love God and be loved by God. Enjoy Him. Be with each other. Find your mojo again. Find your bearing. Find your mission once again. And then finally, as they become formalized as a nation at the foot of Mount Sinai, as they receive the Ten Commandments, number four, keep the Sabbath holy. And as they become once again God's people. The difference between being God's people and not being God's people is this notion of who is the Lord over their lives. This rhythm is really important. And I'm not, again, talking about just physically resting. Because when we are not in tune with God, we are lost people. Don't you sometimes ask yourself, I do, what am I doing? What am I supposed to be doing? And what's the point? And why am I doing what I'm doing? And, you know, this is why we need to frequent God. I used to golf in college, but I don't golf very much now. I think I average about one day of golf every 5 years. And recently, some friends took me out to the course, and man, who golfs here? Anybody? Does anybody golf? You know that feeling when you're not doing well, it's not feeling, it's just reality. And your ball's shanking to the left, to the right, and you are stuck in the bushes, and you're just all over the place. You know, sometimes we live life like that, even as Christians. You say you're a Christian, you follow God and all that, but if you look at your life, where is this going? Where is it all going? What's the point? What are you about? Can you confess, like the children's catechism, that you live for God's glory? And the question would be, and also the follow-up question might be, how? In what way? Well, we need to find that bearing in the Lord. We need to return to His rest frequently. And, you know, Sunday is here for a reason. And I'm not just talking about Sunday, though. I hope you understand that. But understanding Sabbath deeply and utilizing Sunday as a great practice is important. But Sunday is here for a reason. It's marked in your week so that you're reminded to come back to Him over and over and over again. So it's not just about hour and a half you spend in those seats. But it's about reclaiming your identity in your worship to God and to receive, once again, that understanding He loves you enough to give His Son. He loves you so much. He has a tremendous, vast plan that includes you in it. And He's given you intelligence, creativity. He's given you the gifts to build His church. You just have to figure out what that is. And God has also given us the Holy Spirit, the counselor, so we can cooperate with the body of the church and its leadership as to how we do this mission of God thing. What's my role in it? And if you get lost again, you get confused again, you come back and you realign again and again and again. It just has to be our rhythm. So again, I'm not talking about just Sunday. I'm talking about being saturated in the presence and the direction of God. We need each other too. This is why God gave us the body, because we can't always do it alone. I think I'm most spiritual on Sunday. Why? Because I'm seeing other godly brothers and sisters, and I see them worshiping, and I'm reminded of His word. I'm praising, singing along, and I'm doing life in the body. This is where I get my bearing again. So hopefully I can stay focused throughout the week and do the work as well. And I just want to invite all of you to regain your mission of Sabbath over and over again. This isn't just for missionaries who come back once in a while. I think it's for all of us all the time. Is God's mission your mission? And as you're trying to carry it out, invariably you're going to get tired. And when you get tired, where is your rest going to come from? Just chilling out in front of TV and watching more stuff and going out and just getting your steam out? No, that's not enough. You need Him. You need to get 100% aligned with God once again. And I really encourage you to receive your rest from Jesus Himself. Let's pray together, shall we? Have